Scripture reading from Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. I'll be reading from the King James Version. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed that ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory.
It's great to see folks coming back. So thankful that we can begin a new year. Looking forward to the opportunities we have. As we do have people come back, we also are going to see some leaving us. It's great to have Blake back with us this morning. And Blake will be speaking to the college clients this evening after services. But Blake's going to be moving on to Tennessee to be preaching the gospel. And very thankful for his work with us here and his encouragement. Let's be sure to be inviting other students to the class tonight, the Humphreys. This morning, I want to talk to you about a very simple lesson, assurance. I want to make this point to you. I want to show you that my God is serious about giving you assurance of your place with him. I really worry sometimes that we can get into a relationship with God, or how can I say it, a religious exercise, where somehow we don't think about God. And maybe deep down inside, we don't think about his salvation, and we're not very motivated. I'm afraid it happens that we have people that will come to services because this is what we do. But there's not a real heart of joy and assurance and energy that comes from knowing who God is and what he's done for you. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. What's your God like? I love from the book of Micah. Micah talks about the motivation for everyone to make the hard choices, to serve God, to make the hard choices in the path that you walk, because you have something in your hand that you know. You got a relationship with God? Listen to what God's like. Who is a God like you? Pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression of remnant of his heritage. He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. Did you know today where you stand with God? When you pray to him, do you commonly find your life filled with thanksgiving? And think about the promises God has given you. When you think about the cross, do you understand he died for you? You see, among the mistakes I'm afraid that we can make in religion and serving God is that we don't think about the character of God. Some of the answers I'm going to give you today are going to be, some people may say, simplistic. But I will tell you in my heart, this is where I come from in terms of my understanding and my walk. But the character of God is so important. I have a God who sees and knows and hears. He knows my thoughts, and he still loves me. He knows my sins. And I turn to him and repent and meet those conditions of pardon. He forgives me. He knows me. He doesn't give up on me. But you see, there are those, and I'm afraid sometimes they think of their religion as outward rules. They think of their religion as something they've got to do because their parents make them. They're missing out on the heart that is saved by grace. In Ephesians 2:8, the Bible says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of work, lest anyone should boast. Brethren, church attendance won't save you. Outward participation in Bible classes won't save you.
What saves us is the blood of Christ, and how we're saved by the blood of Christ is through a living faith. Living faith will bring you in services. Living faith will protect you, cause you to partake the Lord's Supper. A living faith will cause you to be involved in Bible study. But what we're talking about here is trusting in God, yielding to Him, understanding His promises, and being grateful about that. Look at the price that was paid for me. Grace is something that people struggle with. They'd rather think of God like a vending machine. If I put my quarters in and I do the right outward things, and God gives me His grace, and we fail to understand God. Matter of fact, I say over and over again, when we talk about working with another person, if you fall in love with somebody that's a good person, an honest person, a loving person, that relationship takes time and understanding of character. God wants us to understand Him and learn from Him. It's interesting we talk about assurance. I'm not talking about God automatically covering sins and ignoring sin. I'm not talking about assurance, the once saved, always saved, which is very popular in the religious world, is that once you're saved, there's nothing to do to be involved. No, I understand salvation to be conditioned upon a living faith that continues to repent and ask God's forgiveness, a living faith that continues to actively pursue a relationship with God. But in that context, 1 John 5, assurance, listen to this, God wants us to know something. I remember years ago, when I was in a denomination, and I still use this, by the way, sometimes I'll come to somebody and ask this question. If you were to die today, do you know that you will be ready to meet your God? And it is interesting, you sometimes talk to members of the Church of Christ, you ask them that question, and they start, I hope so, maybe somebody's thinking the question, are you sinless, or are you going to take the place of God in judgment? And I understand sometimes a person may misunderstand the question. But sometimes I think I do see there are those that are raised in the church and they really are afraid of their God, and they really don't have much joy in their service to God. It's something like taking medicine and they're being forced to do it. This is what God wants of us. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life and life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Your living faith, feed it. Understand the nature of God. You've got to begin with a heart of grace, a heart of forgiveness, a heart of love. That's the foundation. If you don't have it, you're an accident looking for a place to happen. Services are going to be boring. And many other things you're going to try to pull away from. It's very important for us to understand where we stand with God. So let's talk about the word salvation. Let's talk about the cross of Christ and talk about a few things. Salvation. What is salvation? Salvation literally means deliverance physically as a rescue from danger. Religiously, it's a term that means the safety of the soul and spiritual sense, salvation. And basically, if you want to boil down that idea of salvation, it's salvation from hell. It's salvation from the wrath of God. It is putting yourself in a position where you no longer are going to experience the wrath of God and at the second coming or the judgment day, but you're going to be in a place of safety. And it takes the blood of Christ to make that happen. Do you understand what that means? I say that sincerely. Some people will say, if I stand before God, what's going to happen? Is he going to take my good works and if that outweighs my bad works, I'm going to go into heaven. I call that the good old boy approach. I used to believe that. Some people think that really in order to go to heaven, what I've got to do, if I've got the right religious rules and I have a certain checklist, and I keep that checklist, God is going to let me in. No. God wants my heart. He wants me to trust Him.
He has promises and conditions of salvation. Yes, there are, quote, rules, if that's what you're talking about. But God is not going to be put in some little box out here where we've got a little set of outward standards and somehow we do that, and that takes care of God, and then the rest of my life I can do what I want to do. You misunderstand salvation. Why did Jesus have to die?
I love talking about this in home studies. Sometimes I ask people the question, why was it absolutely necessary for Jesus to die on the Roman cross?
You see, what happened is that Jesus, he took that cross because that was the only way to provide a path for us to be right with a righteous God. Our God is righteous. He doesn't let sin go. Ever. He's not going to look at you and say, yes, you're guilty of sin, but forget what I said. You come on in. God in his nature cannot let sin go. He must punish every sin that has ever been committed. He will not let sin go, but his nature.
You may say, well, we're undone. Well, what he will do is accept sacrifice.
And so when Jesus died on the cross, when you read about the blood of Christ, you're reading about the only provision that is acceptable to be presented to God where my sins can be removed.
First Peter 1:18.
Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold or from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as the Lamb without blemish and without spot. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading with us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. What is my focus in life? Forgiveness. But he wants my heart. I've got to see the bad news. I've got to be crushed. I've got to, in faith, repent and turn my will to him. God wants us to be forgiven. So you know what I think in my life? Here's what I think. I have assurance before God because I have the blood. I have, as a penitent believer, been baptized into Christ. I have, as a Christian, when I sin, I turn from that sin and ask God's forgiveness. I have the blood. When I stand before God at the judgment day, my only plea is going to be the blood of Christ.
Do you think that way?
You see, that really helps me a whole lot because what we tend to do is we tend to think of our own performance.
It'd be kind of like, you know, in school, you don't get A's in classes for sincerity. You don't get A's in classes because you really want an A. You get A's in classes because you learned material, you studied, you tested, there's performance.
Let me tell you a little bit about the nature of my God. Okay?
Just get this up front. God did not save me because I was loved.
Okay. And he didn't save you because you were loved. You actually appeared before God when Jesus was sent as ugly, hateful enemies. The love of God was not extended to any of us as it's extended today because we deserve it. Notice Romans 5 is read at the Lord's table. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Sometimes I'll ask this question in a Bible class, and people's eyes get big, and they think about it before they answer it. Let me ask this question of you. Does the love of God depend on my actions?
Guess what? No.
God loved me when I was a sinner. Verse 10 says, we don't have that on the chart, but it says when we're still enemies. Somebody may say, well, if God loves me, why am I an enemy, then everybody's going to be saved. No, you need to understand this. God is like a loving parent saying, I want to help you. Here's my hand. This is everything for you. You need to come to me. But he's not going to make us come. His love is there. His love is consistent. I may have made a mess of things. His love is there, but I've got to reach out to it.
And so again, there's the thrust.
See, if you see the love of God,
I don't think so.
My parents are dead now. But, you know, if I saw my parents appealing to me, and they had the power to help me, and they had their hand out to me, I would have no doubt whatsoever they meant it, and they would do it. And I would have no hesitation whatsoever putting my hand out and letting my parents help me. Our God is that way. And that's the thing. If we talk about being saved, we talk about following God, it's not a Church of Christ issue or a preacher issue or how much we like other people. This is a God issue. And knowing the character of God and letting Him motivate us. And so again, you're here today. Let's say you've got a mess in your life. You haven't lived right. You've been immoral. You've done things contrary to the way you've been brought up. You haven't been very interested in spiritual things. And you may say, well, you know, something's wrong with me. I need to give up. No. You need to fall in love. You need to learn about our God and fall in love with Him. Let me give you an example. You may say, well, I'm not sure I can do it. Well, let's talk about a fellow. Let me tell you about a fellow that killed Christians, that got to be hateful. He would go out and break up homes and families. There was one case where a good man was taken to be stoned. His body was being broken. Blood was gushing out from him. And he held the coats, cheering them on. Kill this man. Have you done that? Notice what he said about him coming to find Christ and fall in love with God and yield his life to him. He says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. Now notice the motivation of the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtain mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Our God is serious about saving you, and He is long-suffering to you. But what He wants to do is some spark to come in your heart and your life, and you to wake up and you to move forward. Ball's in your court. God can save you. God can help you. You know, sometimes I'll deal with brethren. I remember when I first became a Christian, I was kind of thinking, am I missing a rule somewhere that is affecting my relationship with God? And I'll tell you, somebody loves God, always want to look at what God says. They want to discern sin, fight sin. But I remember sometimes struggling.
I remember talking to a brother once, and I don't think he understood my question as a preacher.
And he seemed to be taking the position that I need to specifically confess every sin or I couldn't be forgiven. And I asked him the question, I said, well, what about a sin that you've forgotten? And here was his answer, I'm not making this up.
Pray to remember.
And I'm like, oh no. I remember feeling just dread with that. But you know, I look at 1 John 1, 7 through 9, the Bible tells me I'm to confess sin. I am to bring that to God and find that is repentance. And that is what I'm going to do. We can come up with hypotheticals. What if you forgot a sin? What if at the moment you're driving down the road, you've got a hot cup of coffee, you hit them up, and it drops you on your lap, and you say something you shouldn't, you swerve, it hits somebody, kill them immediately. We go to heaven or hell. What about integrate? What about this? And then I want to think, what about brethren? You remember, Church of Christ, people are divided. People don't have good attitudes, or this, that, and the other. And people try to create all kinds of doubt. Now, brethren, I'll work through any issue somebody comes up with. I'll look at the Word of God. I'm not talking about ignoring the Word of God. But here is my heart. Do you know why I have assurance? I walk by faith. I meet the conditions of pardon. And then I know the character of the God that I serve. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also, excuse me, How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Is God to justify us? Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or naked, or peril, or sword? And we can read the rest of the passage. My God is serious about saving me. He sent his son to die on the cross. Look at all the effort that has been made in the revelation of God's will and the establishment of the church. Look at the current work of Christ at the right hand of God making intercession for us. You know what we tend to do, though?
We tend to think that's too good to be true.
I mean, there's something more. I see people all the time. Yeah, I want to serve God, but I want something else to happen. Let's see how Romans 10 puts it. But the righteousness of faith speaks this way. Do not say in your heart, who will send it to heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will send to the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the heart one believes in the righteousness with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Here's the whole point is, guys, you don't have to go do something God's in the sick. He's made the provisions. Jesus has been sent. His word has been given. His word has been confirmed. We understand the word. What you do is you yield to it. There's nothing else to do in that regard. We take the whole context of the book of Romans. One who confesses, believes, is baptized, Romans 6. They're brought into Christ. Summarize this way, Acts 22:16. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Notice that last phrase. When I am baptized, I'm simply saying, Lord, keep your promises. I am so thankful, I don't deserve it. I'm receiving a free gift. And now I'll walk in Jesus' life. Now, a couple of other concepts I want to present to you this morning. I want to talk about something we generally don't hear preached. The earnest of the Spirit. You familiar with that, Christian? If you come familiar with that term, you're going to find that this is God's way of saying, hey guys, I'm serious about salvation. Let's break that word down a little bit. First, we've already read in Ephesians 1. It's in verse 14. Instead of the King James, the word earnest, in verse 14 talks about the guarantee of our inheritance. There's a sense the Holy Spirit is given as an earnest or a guarantee. Very similar passage in 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us as God, who has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. We talked about this in a study of the Holy Spirit several months ago,
and it's good to have Ashley in our class because we started asking, what's earnest money?
What's the idea of an earnest? It's interesting. It is the concept, kind of like in real estate or some other transaction. It's money up front to show that somebody's serious. Technically, the term means transliterated from Hebrew, literally as a legal and commercial technical term, as an advanced transaction that guarantees the validity of a contract or a full purchase price. Down payment, first installment, pledge, figuratively in the New Testament of the gift of the Holy Spirit to believe. Now let's talk about that. Earnest money. What percentage of money is earnest money?
1%? Maybe you're really sure you're serious. 5%? That's pretty substantial. We were talking about that.
And in our contracts today, a tiny down payment. But let me ask you this. Here he says we have the earnest, the down payment of the Spirit in this sense. What do we have as a down payment? In this context, we're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, I believe, in the promises found in Scripture. And the ability of the Scripture to motivate us and change us. We're talking about what the written Word has given us. But let me ask one more time. How much has God given you as a down payment? The work of the Holy Spirit through the promises of God is this. Now you think with me. You look at this. This is what you have now. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory of the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. What do you have in Christ? God's promises, ability to pray to him, the answer to prayer. God's providential care, the ability to be with other Christians, the ability to get the wisdom of God and know how to live.
I mean, we can go on and on.
And what can God do for us now? The earnest, the down payment of the Spirit, the promises of God, what do we have now? God can give us above everything we ask or think. If that's the earnest money, what about the reality? Heaven going to be like. And you see, the more you serve God, I guarantee you this, the longer you serve God and look back at your life, you're going to say, what a great God I serve. How God has answered prayer in my life. How God has molded my character. How God has brought people into my life that I don't deserve. You look back as you serve God, you see what he's done for you, and you think this doesn't compare to what he's going to give me. God is serious about heaven. The earnest money that he's given us, so to speak, ought to cause our jaw to drop and say, man, this life's not, the things that the world goes after, nothing. We should be the most thankful, optimistic people on earth. And again, I just note this thinking. What is God doing for you now? Notice the rhetorical question in Philippians 2. The answer is assumed, and if you're in Christ, you should know this. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, what have you found? If any comfort of love, have you found comfort in the love of God? If any fellowship of the Spirit, do you understand how to share the things of the Spirit, the forgiveness and the various things the Spirit gives? If any affection and mercy, isn't that the characteristic of us merciful people? Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but for the interest of others. Do you see how the assurance of salvation changes us? Again, this comes through the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:17. Now, I want to talk about another phrase, in just a second. Let me give you one more verse. And this is 2 Peter 1:3-4. For me, the process of change comes by better understanding the promises of God. That's why prayer becomes so important to the one who comes more into His grace, more into His love. Notice what God has given us through the Spirit. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of Him, there's the character of God here. Through the knowledge of Him that has called us by glory and virtue. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. What are some of the promises for you? Seriously, Christian. What are some of the promises for you? What is motivating you in Scripture?
I want to tell you something, that passage over here, God says, I'll be with you. That makes a lot, Hebrews 13:4-5.
The promise of His forgiveness, of when I turn and ask forgiveness and know that He forgives. The promise of His providential care. As I raise a family and know they're going to go on and know all the uncertainties in life. And I've got a God that says that I see and I hear and I know. Do you think that way? By which you have been given us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. The last section, and I'm going to cover this a little more quickly, is the idea of being sealed with the Spirit. You notice that these verses, the guarantee and the seal are mentioned together. The guarantee would be the idea of what God has given to us. And the seal here really deals with the idea of God identifying us and us being able to know that God has identified us. Notice assurance in Romans 8. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Is that you? Spirit of no longer spirit of bondage, not in fear. Notice, here's how you get it. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now basically here, there's two witnesses. The witness of the Spirit, who bears witness with our spirit. There's a testimony of our spirit. Guess what happens as we continue to grow in our study? Our life changes. We leave things that we once did, and we start doing things that God has said to do. There are things we once neglected that God wanted us to do, and now we're doing that. We begin to see a molding, and my conscience looks at God's Word and says, I'm getting closer. I'm being drawn closer to the Lord, and I have a right relationship with God. God's Word bears testimony to the walk that we have and the conditions of forgiveness. I look at God's promises. I look at my actions, and they agree. Assurance. Do you have that assurance? You see, as we go through that's very important. I'm not trying to get you to somehow believe in some miraculous assurance because you feel goosey one day, because you come into a service and you're kind of stimulated emotionally. You know what happens? One day you'll feel goosey and good, and the next day maybe you've eaten something that night, or maybe you're just tired physically, you don't feel very good. Are you lost then? It's not emotion. The idea of being sealed with the Spirit is the idea of God revealing the path in which we walk, and we get closer to that path. It's the idea of a trademark. And so one of the things, you know what the trademark of Christians is? What did Jesus say would be characteristic of his disciples? Of their love to one another.
Is that us?
What would be characteristic of his disciples? Long-suffering and zealous of good works. What would be characteristic of his disciples? We're looking for others. We're trying to bring others in. We don't give up on others. So when we talk about being sealed, we're talking about a manner of life, a track record, where you finally, you know, how can I say this way? I'm not very good with art things, and so I wouldn't know the difference between Picasso and probably Peanuts comics strip. You know, I would not know. But those who know the art world, they look at something and go, well, here, this is this artist. You know what people should be seeing in us? They should be seeing the work of a great potter. It may take some time before we get formed where we need to be. And somebody will say, Jesus Christ has been working on that person. I can tell. The trademark, the seal, God's stamp. The seal literally, there's a couple of ways you can look at it. The term says literally seal up, secure by putting a seal on it. The second definition is really the idea here. It's providing a sign of identification or ownership. And sometimes it's the seal of a document. And I like how Brother Carl Lundstrom says that. Are you sealed with the Spirit? It's generally a mark imposed by God by which God recognizes a Christian's authenticity and ownership. The seal which Christians are sealed with is basically a divine identification process by which God recognizes who are his children. What does your trademark look like? Are you counterfeit? Are you genuine? And so this goes back, and again, I'm not suggesting a perfect life in this. I'm not suggesting that the moment a Christian commits a sin that he doesn't have the seal. I'm talking about a humble spirit, a process by which a person is being molded, and you can tell the difference. And we know God can. Let me show you some examples of the New Testament of sealing. This is a common statement used in Scripture. Here we read about Israel and their apostasy, and about how many people that were rebelling against God, but there were a few people who didn't. In the middle part of verse 3, it says, and he called to the man clothed with linen who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. Verse 4. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. You know what the characteristics of Christians are? They're not going to ignore sin. And when they see it, it hurts them.
They don't rejoice.
Oh, yes, I'm great. I'm glad I'm not like these. That's what a Pharisee did. He didn't have Mark. Here's the mark of a Christian: I want to go to heaven. There's a path to walk, and I'm not going to ignore that path. And when other people call themselves Christians and they don't walk down that path, that hurts me.
You got the mark of God on you when you do that.
Look at John 6:27. Jesus says, do not labor for the food which perisheth, but for the food which endures everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Seal of God, people, they want to put spiritual things above physical. You know, the Jews had a seal, a mark, and it was circumcision. It should have been the characteristic of one who knows and loves God, but we read about how, well, in the Abraham's case, Romans 4:11, it was true, but It wasn't necessarily so in the case of this man, Mark. Look at one more verse.
God knows you.
If you're a hypocrite this morning, God knows that. If you are here in order to get somebody off your back, God knows that. If you are here because you love God and you want to go to heaven and you want to receive instruction and you want to help and be a tool in God's hand, God knows that. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart in iniquity. Assurance. In every congregation that I've ever been at, there have always been those who have played the hypocrite. I do believe times in my life I have acted in hypocrisy. I'm not telling you, I've never done that. There are times you can do something privately, inwardly, and you try to hide. You can get caught into a snare. If you're here today, I beg you, don't play games. Come to know your God. If there are things you need to do to become a Christian, let this be the day that you put Him on as a penitent believer, confessing your faith in Him, be baptized into Christ, do it today, but Christian. Now, that's where I'm worried about. I've known in congregations, the university congregation for years, back when I was a student. You would have those that serve God and they're forward and they love Him. There are those that actually going out to bars and they're drinking and they're doing other things and they're living together with others, and you know, and then they kind of won't have to. Could we get people out of our minds and just look at God? God knows us. And if we'll just get to the point and say, I want God and nothing else, I am going to quit playing the hypocrite, quit trying to justify that which I can't justify. And I'm going to simply let my God mold my life. Folks, you'll find assurance in that. And you'll find a strength and a power that men can't take away from you. And that's really the purpose of my lesson. I know some of us struggle sometimes with fear. We see our own weaknesses too well, and we sometimes wonder, how could God tolerate me? I think you got the answer today. God has come to save sinners. And I can say with Paul, wow, God saved me. He's patient. He can save you. But we've got to take that step to walk. I hope we can all leave today with assurance. I hope when people see us, they'll say, look at that optimism. Look at that rejoicing. Hey, I can tell the great potter's been working on that person. We're clay in the hands of our God. Can we assist you in any way responding to the gospel? Would you come as we stand aside?